This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
If you would go to the book of 2 Peter with me. I'm going to try to emphasize the statement that I just made. If I had a title for this particular Trumpets message, Day of Trumpets message, it would be A Purpose of Trumpets as a Memorial. The purpose is a memorial. That's what the scripture says. A remembrance of rest for the saints, joy to the world, war ending in victory, the destruction of the wicked, and of the resurrection of the body. Those are all things that the Day of the Memorial of Trumpets teaches us from Scripture. There are things that are taught to us out of the Bible that all pertain to something we can use this day to remember or to have memorial in. This is not something you're going to get out of a modern-derived a calendar system. You're not going to have that intrinsic value that is placed into worship. It's just not going to happen. And so we're going to go to 2 Peter, and I'm just going to go to 1. I'm going to start in 2 right after Peter's address. So hear the word of the Lord written by the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I totally had the wrong place in my Bible. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. I'm having a lot of trouble here this morning. I'm going to start all over again. My computer's doing funny things. Sorry about that. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's here end in the reading of God's holy word that was written to us to consider. And so I hope after that big explanation on remembrance, you started to notice all the places where Peter's talking about remembrance. It's also interesting that he's talking about tabernacles, and I'm not going to try to force into the text that Peter's preaching a seventh-month message, but it's very possible that that's what he was talking about, because he talks about a remembrance, but he also talks about a time where he has to depart. And, you know, anybody who, I think if you're honest with yourself, anybody who does any form of Bible study that they think is of value or that ministers to other, like myself, thinks that they should save the stuff that they do so that it can be kept for the time where they're dead. That's just the truth. And you wouldn't record it and write it and publish it if you didn't think that once you're gone, people needed to read this. It would just be foolish. And so the reason why ministers do these kinds of things and they pass things on even just to the next generation is for the reason that Peter talked about it. He said that I need to put you in way of remembrance while I'm still here alive, because I'm going to die soon. I'm going to put this tabernacle off, and my flesh is going to corrupt. That's what happens in death. And that you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to read things, and I want to make sure that you understand them. And for Peter, that was very important, because he's talking about eyewitnessing Jesus Christ, eyewitnessing the Spirit speaking to him, and eyewitnessing the transfiguration and all the things he saw that were just amazing. In ending that thought, he goes into talking about a more sure word of prophecy that we are supposed to have from the Scripture, that number one, we're to know that Scripture is not of a private interpretation. That is, that you will not have a private or a cunningly devised fable of Scripture that only you know and only you understand. It will never be you alone who has that interpretation. And so, very much so, what he's describing is something very much like a trumpet, something everyone should be able to hear, something that should cause us to remember certain things, that we should arise in remembrance of what has been said in the Scripture, that we'd go to the prophets and that we would have a more sure understanding of its interpretation, that we would be convinced that everything we read in Scripture was written by a prophet of God and that it came by the Holy Spirit, and that those things are to be remembered exactly as God spoke them. And I think that's important stuff to remember. And so in this first chapter of 2 Peter, I want to call to attention what Peter's talking about. He says, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And here's the things he enumerates. I'm going to enumerate them. I'm not going to go 1, 2, 3. You can do that if you want. They're just bullet points. Here's the first thing he mentions: knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. First thing he wants to put you in remembrance of before he dies, This is the first thing every minister of the gospel should be wanting to put you in remembrance before they die, by the way. If they don't, they're a fake. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Two, that it is according to God's divine power, Jesus' divine power, that he gives unto us everything, all things that pertain to this life and to godliness. It is not of our own power. It is of a divine power. It's of the Holy Spirit that we're given that ability. So Peter wanted to make you remember that. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, he says. So he wants to put you in remembrance that there are great and precious promises that you have, that you're given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that you need to remember that. By these things you might be a partaker of a divine nature. You can partake in it. You aren't all of it, but there is a divine nature that you are supposed to have and have been made aware of and to remember. That at one time, you were never perfect. I know a lot of people raised in good Christian homes think they've been perfect their whole life, but they're not. And therefore, you have to have this mentality like everyone else who's a Christian, that you have escaped the corruption of this world that comes through lust. You have to believe that. You've escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. You have to be able to give all diligence. You have to add to your virtue faith, or faith to your faith virtue, I should say, sorry. Virtue means truth. So you have to add to faith truth, not falsehood. You have to add to your truth or your virtue knowledge, true knowledge. It's a progression. It starts with all of this thing that God has done for you through Jesus Christ. That then now you give all diligence. That means you give your mind to very much so the rational thing that you ask for, that we have that reasonable service mentality. Okay? So we give all of our diligence to faith. Faith is going to then teach us truth or virtue. Truth or virtue is going to then show us the knowledge of God. It's going to show us true knowledge. Without truth, there is no knowledge. There's only confusion. Knowledge is then going to teach us temperance. That's like hardening a piece of metal. If you ever think about tempering steel, how they temper steel, they make it harder, right? And sometimes that comes from forging it, smacking it with a hammer and cooling it down and cooling it at the right temperature, right? Making it hot. So temperance is something that comes from knowledge, virtue, and faith. And this all comes because you've given diligence to it. Patience then is produced by the temperance. You are patient. Patience then produces godliness in our character. Godliness will always flow out into brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and brotherly kindness will flow into charity. And so the Apostle Peter goes on to say, if those things are in you and you abound in them, that means you grow in them, you'll never be ashamed or barren. You won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have those things, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is an isolated incident and you don't grow in it. It's just something you think you know, but it doesn't actually do anything in your life. It doesn't abound you in your life. You don't abound to it. He also said, he that lacks these things that you're supposed to remember is blind and cannot see far off. They have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. That's pretty horrible. If you lack all these things, Peter says, he doesn't say, well, if you just miss one, it's okay. These things are so important, he says, that if you forget one of them in your diligence, it is as if you are a blind person. You can't see far off because you forgot you at one time had to be purged from your sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, he says, give diligence then. So he talks about diligence again to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the point I'm trying to make here of what Peter's saying is that there are some very important, precious truths, according to verse 12, that if a person does not remember, and if they do not keep them in mind, that they are going to lack and not have any benefit of any other knowledge that comes to them through Christ. They won't have those benefits to understand things greater and more precious. And so I'm going to try to tie this concept a little bit into some of the things we're supposed to remember on a day of remembrance. Because all of that stuff is the things that the Sabbaths and the new moons and the holy days are created for. That's what they're made for. Okay? They're made for remembering certain things. And so in Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments, we were told another time of remembrance where all these things should be remembered. You're going to hear that word a lot throughout this Bible study, and I hope as you read through the Bible, you start asking questions about remembrance. Very simply says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As I said in Exodus 20, it goes on to talk about creation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, he tells us about salvation. Okay, deliverance from Egypt, salvation from bondage. Two things to be remembered every Sabbath day and to be remembered by rememberers on that Sabbath day. As we read from Numbers chapter 10:10, there was another thing that was mentioned, that in the trumpet, the blowing of the trumpet, it says, also in the day of your gladness and your solemn days, the beginning of your months or your new moons, you blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, that you may be for a memorial, that it might be a memorial, a remembrance before your God, for I am the Lord your God. Okay? And so also in Numbers 10, we see the word zikor, it's the word for remembrance or memorial, that the new moons are days where there is to be a remembrance that takes place. This new moon is a special day because this is a day where you emphasize remembrance and you emphasize the reason for the trumpet and you emphasize all of the lessons that can be taught by it. In Leviticus chapter 23:24, as we also read, it says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial or a remembrance of the blowing of the trumpet, which is a holy convocation. And so we have a special remembrance that then remembers or reminds you of how the Sabbath works. It says in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, there's both a Sabbath and a memorial of the blowing of the trumpet. And I've heard people say in times past, they say, well, if the new moon's always a Sabbath, why did it have to say it was a Sabbath on the seventh month? And I said, well, if the trumpet's always blown on the new moon, why did he have to tell you to blow the new moon, the trumpet on the seventh new moon? So the point of the matter is this is a time of memorial remembrance. It's not like it was never said before or understood by people. It's that it has a special significance that is to remind you by way of remembrance of the things that God has said to do. And there are certain emphasis that we are to be trained in, according to what 2 Peter taught us, every time we come together to worship. And if that's left out, it's problematic. And so that's remembrance and memorial, I think we can keep in mind throughout this month to come, as well as this year to come, until we come back to this point next year. The trumpet's a fairly significant thing that's talked about throughout Scripture. I'm going to read some Scriptures, I'll give them to you and just read them and tell you some things about them. And I hope that you remember these times in biblical history and some of these mentions throughout the prophets where the trumpet is given a particular and special emphasis. We're told in Exodus 19:16 that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thundering and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet came exceedingly loud so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. That was right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. God came down upon the mountain and a trumpet was sounded from heaven. It's a pretty big thing to remember. After the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 verse 18, it says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And so on one side of the Ten Commandments, you have fear, the trumpet. On the other side, you have fear and trumpet. God emphasizes his law at the times when the trumpet is blown for remembrance. Numbers 10, verse 4 says, if they blow but with one trump, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, will gather themselves together unto thee. So separate from what we read about every new moon and every time of worship on those days, there was a special time where the trumpet was used for calling the assembly. That in this particular incident, the prince of the tribe would come to Moses, to the door of the assembly, and they would assemble for worship or to hear the words of Moses. So it's a calling of the assembly is what the trumpet's for. So what do we have so far? We have the hearing of the law, the proclamation of the law, and then we have the assembly of the people, of the heads, right? Of the Zechor, or the Zecharim. In Isaiah chapter 18, there's another verse that I've added to the list. Isaiah 18, verse 3, it says, all you inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he blows the trumpet, hear ye. And so the Lord speaks to all the inhabitants of the world, everyone who dwells in the earth, and he says, you better pay attention when the Lord blows his trumpet. It's a thing to be understood. Isaiah 27, verse 13 says, it shall come to pass that in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and that they shall come who were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. The outcasts of the land of Egypt shall come, and they will worship Yahweh in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. And so Isaiah says the outcasts of Israel are gathered together out of captivity and slavery, which is represented in Assyria and Egypt. And he says, I will gather my people by the sound of a trumpet, a great trumpet. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 3 says, if when he see the sword come upon the land, referring to the watchman, in other words, the watchman or the pastor of the city, the guy who's put it to watch the people, it says, if he see the sword coming upon the land, he shall blow the trumpet and warn the people. If he doesn't do that, he's guilty of the blood of everyone who dies in the city, it says. And so even if he escapes, he'll be put to death. Ezekiel 33:6 says exactly that. If the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, then is he taken away in his iniquity. He has been taken away in his iniquity, his inner sin, and his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So God says that it's iniquity for a man to see danger come and not remind the people, not give them remembrance of war, and to come to battle. Zechariah 9:14 says, the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as lightning. We've heard that already in the first one that I read, the first verse I read. And the Lord God, the Lord Yahweh, shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south, and he shall do so in war. And so there is a time also to be remembered in the blowing of the trumpet for warfare. And so what have we read about so far? We've heard about the law, the giving of the law, the coming of God upon the mountain. We've heard about the giving of the law. We've then heard about why the leaders of the people should come together. We've also heard that all the inhabitants of the earth shall bow, they should hear, they should reverence the sound of the trumpet of Yahweh. We have been told that there will come to pass a day when a great trumpet is blown, and that the outcast, those who have been enslaved, those who are in bondage, will be delivered. And so very much so, what we hear about is what we remember every Sabbath day, salvation from bondage. We've also been told that it is the job of the watchmen of Israel to blow the trumpet and to warn the people that evil is coming. And if they do not do so, it's because he has iniquity, which is inner sin. It's different than other types of sin. It's connected to your inner sin. And he runs away. So in other words, he's afraid. And so to God, there's no excuse. Well, I got afraid. I forgot to blow the trumpet. He's still put to death. It's not an accident. And then we're also told that when the Lord will come, that he will fight with lightning and arrows, and that he will have a trumpet blown in war. I think that that is very important to pay attention to. Because also on a day when you're supposed to remember how that you should be in remembrance in life in preparation for the putting off of this tabernacle and those who are the watchmen like Peter, anybody who ministers or tries to share the word of the Lord with people, that they should be remembering that they are reminding or bringing about, stirring you to remembrance the things of God, that there is a day coming that we all should be remembering why we do what we do. And all of that's represented in just those few, and I could have got a whole bunch more, but just those few verses out of the Bible that talk about the purpose of the trumpet, the purpose of, that God places upon the memorial of the blowing of a trumpet. And so if we were to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, I got thinking, I don't think I ever read 1 Thessalonians 4 ever in talking about the Day of Trumpets. Probably everyone expects that. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll read about another form of remembrance in not being ignorant. And we're going to see what other emphasis is put on this day and on this time and on these actions. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "But I would not have you be ignorant." Means he's causing you to remember. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep." That means they're dead. "That you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, or a teruah, which is the sound the trumpet makes, specifically. He will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so, the apostle here is talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he's speaking about it in particular in certain terms, that it's going to come with a trumpet, or the sound of a trumpet, similar to what we read prior. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31 also says, "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so very much so, Jesus confirms the idea that there will be a sound of a trumpet that's proclaimed throughout the whole earth at some point in the future. And the elect of God, those chosen since before the foundation of the world, will rise in the judgment. And the things which the Apostle Paul spoke of in 1 Thessalonians is going to take place, and the sound of the trumpet will signal its coming. John chapter 5, verse 25 says something similar. He doesn't say anything about a trumpet specifically here, but we also are going to have another element added to this. It says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear him shall live." So there's a voice of remembrance that's to take place not just in the end of the world, when all the world shall hear it, and all in the four winds will rise in judgment, but also while you're living. It's here. "I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is." We heard that, how you worship God in spirit and truth. And he says, "The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will hear and live." Now, he's not talking about a future event and being called back from the dead, from the grave, that is. He's talking about a time in which you will be called back from the dead while you're alive. That's why he says, "and now is." It's coming and now is. And so, the voice of the Son of God is also the trumpet of God. It is the thing that wakes us from our sleep and death. And, of course, what we just read in verse 16, The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so another thing that we should remember on the Remembrance Day and the Memorial of the Trumpets is the resurrection of the dead. Not only is God going to call his elect saints, right? Is he going to give them rest at some point in the future? But also, the world will hear the things of God. They will have to acknowledge it. The war that has been waged since the beginning will end in victory. The wicked will be destroyed, and the body will be resurrected, and for the righteous it will be restored unto a state that is like Christ's resurrected body. And so, therefore, they are the dead in Christ that rise. And so, one of the things that I also want to point out is that while Peter talks about all the things you need to remember while you're alive, all this chain of events that's to take place in every believer's life, every day, that Peter's also talking to us about a time of remembrance whenever there are future events that are going to take place, that we need to remember why we do what we do in life, why we remember what we remember, why we live the way that we live, in anticipation of the future. And so very much so what 1 Thessalonians is talking about is that thing we should not be ignorant of, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, and it will happen, and it will happen throughout all the earth. It's not going to be something that will be passed over. It didn't happen real quietly in Jerusalem during 70 AD when Trajan sacked Jerusalem. Okay, it's not a preterist fulfillment. Now, some things were done in Matthew 24. They did come to pass whenever that happened, but the resurrection of the dead is not one of them. That is a thing what you're waiting to see. That is a thing we're waiting to experience. And so if you were to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the last part of Peter's epistle. It's very obvious that Peter's trying to give us some understanding in the way of remembrance about particular things. So Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:1. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up to put your minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets," some of the stuff we just read, "and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord." So two things, the prophecies of the prophets and the commandments of God and of our Lord Jesus. "Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers," mockers, those who will make fun of it. "They will walk in their own lusts." Now, if you tie that to chapter 1, what's Peter say? He says, there are those of us who know we've been delivered from our lusts, and therefore we live better lives. He says, there are those who walk in their own lusts, and they say, "Where are the promises of his coming? Since the fathers all fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the water." That's Psalm 33, by the way. We know that one pretty well. "Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." Now he's reminding them of what happened during the flood. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by that same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is not slacked concerning his promises, as some men would count slackness." Or in other words, God's not slow like you think he's slow. But rather, you should look at it like why things have not happened yet is because God is long-suffering. He's patient with you. He's patient with us. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is, of course, of all whom he's chose. But the day of the Lord will come. It'll come as a thief in the night. In that day, here's what it's going to look like. He says, the heavens will pass away with great noise. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements of the earth will melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that are therein will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So here's what Peter's just done up to verse 11 in this last part of his second epistle. He says, here's why I'm stirring you up. Here's why I'm putting you in remembrance of what you need to consider. Here's why I'm teaching you the lesson that you need to remember. Because there's people out there, and they're with us today, they believe the resurrection's already passed. They don't think that the world's ever going to end. They think you're in the kingdom now, some of them. Great kingdom. As a friend of ours says, if this is the kingdom, I'm feeling like I've been ripped off. And that's just the truth. Because it doesn't resemble the things the Bible talks about as the resurrection of the dead. And so, while there are those who would mock the prophets, and while there are those who would try to reinterpret the things that the prophets say and make them seem like something else, and that while there's those who would just outright scoff, and I've always found it interesting that the majority of people who do not believe in the resurrection and do not believe in the coming of Christ are always the ones who scoff at the ones who do, like they're foolish and silly. I've always found that interesting. They can't just silently say, well, you know, I kind of read things a little differently. They're always the ones who just laugh at you. Ha, you believe that fairy tale? But Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We've listened to the word of God. And so one of the things I want to point out is not only in our own life, sometimes it seems like since the time that we become a Christian, all things just continue as they have been. Well, if that's the case, then we haven't given diligence to a more sure word, as the first chapter taught us, and continue to do the things God has called us to do to add to our faith, virtue, right? And to continue in the progression all the way until we get to charity or love, brotherly kindness in that progression. But also, if while we sit here and we tack our life onto our ancestors' lives and to everybody back all the way to the time when the fathers fell asleep, whoever they are, whatever father we go back to, whether we go back to Peter himself, and we say, all things have continued just as they are. Where are these promises? Why hasn't God done the things I think God should do? That we should always remember that since God has been working with man, that he has been long-suffering towards man. That the reason why we haven't seen the things come yet that will come to pass is because God in his own timing does as he will. And what he has willed is to be long-suffering, patient with us for his own reasons and his own purposes. There will come a day, and that day is not going to be happy. It's not going to be the most joyous day for the wicked. It will be the most joyous day for the righteous. It's going to be a day that's going to look much like what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about. That those who are in Christ will rise and meet him. They'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. And evermore be with him. But for the wicked, this is what it's going to look like, a dissolving of everything they've ever known. A destruction of everything they've ever thought for. It's going to come like a thief in the night, that they never knew it was coming. And the heavens themselves will pass away in their sight. And I don't believe, because of other scriptures, that it's actually the heavens and the earth that are passing away. It's actually their eyeballs that are burning out of their head as they consider the brightness of the coming of Christ. It's not the world, because the world is told to us it will be renewed and will be restored in righteousness, but rather that the wicked are being consumed in the fierceness of the anger of the wrath of the Lamb. That's what's actually going to happen. And that if they would have just come to repentance, if they could have just come to repentance, then those elements would not have melted with fervent heat in their lives as they were judged in righteous judgment. You know, it's an amazing thing that we have the Bible, and it's of no private interpretation. We all have the ability to read it and interpret it in the ways that seem best. And we do have those who come to all different conclusions on things. There's no doubt about that. But there are certain things that just should never be ignored. And the things that Peter tells us about here at the very beginning of this book, I think are the most important things for us to keep in mind as we prepare for a time when these things will happen, whether we are alive or whether we're not, whether we're alive at his coming or we are not, that we never fall into the complacency of saying, I don't really need to do anything because that time just hasn't really come yet. I don't really need to change my life because that thing hasn't really happened yet. Because if you've done that, he says, you've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. But rather, we're supposed to remember great and precious promises. Precious are like jewels, like gold, like silver. Precious, like things you can't give up. That we can have a partaking in a divine nature in the resurrected body of Christ. That we should give thanks for the ability to escape the corruptions that are in this world that come through our own lusts, through our own covetousness, the things we want to do. That we then give all diligence and we add to our own faith. This is a requirement placed on us. We add to our faith virtue, virtue to knowledge, knowledge to temperance, temperance to patience, patience to godliness, godliness to brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness to charity. If those things are in us and they abound, we'll never be unfruitful. And so why is it that a person then, from 2 Peter 1, acts the way that they do or aligns their life and thinks the way that they do? It's because they're awaiting for the things that take place in 2 Peter chapter 3. They believe that those things will happen. They're not as one who's foolish, who's saying, oh, well, since the fathers fell asleep, everything's just like it's been. It's never changed. People live, they die, they're born, they're married, they eat, they drink, they're happy. Nothing's ever going to change. This world will never change. Rather, that proves a person who's slack in their thinking and they're not giving diligence. They're not giving diligence to the Lord and what he promises will come to pass. And so they deserve exactly what they get. When this time comes, I think it's interesting, some of the examples that were given out of the Bible of judgment. It always happens just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. It comes in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, he says, in the blinking of an eye. And for those who die, it's going to probably be that way. You go to the grave, and the next thing you remember, kind of like a good night's sleep, is a rising and resurrection. I think that sounds pretty good. Whatever we experience with our spirit going back to the Lord, I can't speak on. I don't know enough about it. But the body will sleep and it will awake. But for those who are wicked, here's what the Lord says in other places of the Bible that have expectation of. It says, Exodus chapter 33, verse 5. I'm just, again, going to go through a few scriptures and give some examples. It says, the Lord has said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee, and in a moment I will consume thee. That's pretty emphatic language. You're a stiff-necked people. You won't change. I'll come up and I'll destroy you in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. You won't even know. God, when he was angry with Israel, if you remember, Moses prayed for Israel to be healed in Numbers chapter 16, when God was going to destroy them and make a new nation out of Moses. Moses prays for us, thankfully, that we're still here today. And when God came to him and threatens, what's he say? He says, separate yourself, Moses, from this congregation that I can consume them in a moment. See, God doesn't need a long time to execute his vengeance. It's a moment. It's in an instant. He said it again in verse 45 of the same chapter. He says, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. And then they fell upon their faces Then they fell upon their faces. Well, we can see a repented heart taking place there. Somebody was put by way of remembrance. David says in Psalm 73, verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? He's asking a question. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. As in a moment, in an instant. And then he says, they are utterly consumed with their terrors. Should give a whole meaning, new meaning, I think, to 2 Peter 3:10. As the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. As in an instant, as in a moment, and you'll never know it happened. The wicked do not know, but the righteous know, and then the righteous wait, and they wait upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians verse 15 says, behold, verses 51 through 52 says, behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin comes from the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable while you're still alive, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul says pretty much the same thing he said in 1 Thessalonians, just a little different. Same thing that was said in Peter, just a little different. He says, because of what you know should happen for the righteous, if you are one who will not be destroyed in a moment or in an instance, but will be one who will be saved in a moment in an instance in the hearing of the sound of the trumpet, when you hear the sound of God in victory. So that's the difference. And I pointed this out many, many times. I know many messages I've put together for trumpets to share for remembrance. I always like to point out one thing. When Moses and Joshua went up into the mount to receive the commandments. You remember, Moses went ahead, Joshua stayed behind. And the people started to sin before they got back and worshiped the golden calf. One man heard the sound of war in the camp. The other man heard the sound of joy and dancing in the camp. And the truth was, the same thing was going on. They both heard truth. One man heard noise that sounded like a battle going on. And it was a war against Yahweh. They were worshiping idols, but they called the idol Yahweh. Don't worry, they didn't forget it. But one man says, I think I hear the sound of war in the camp. And Moses says, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of playing. That's the sound of dancing. It's the sound of joy. In this case, we don't have anything any different. We have in a moment, in an instant, that you're going to hear the trumpet, and one man's going to hear war, and one's going to hear joy. The trumpet always represents these things. The trumpet's always supposed to bring to our memorial or to our remembrance these things, as every Sabbath and every new moon is supposed to bring these to us, but most especially this day. Now, I know a lot of people would say things like, well, this is how we know that the resurrection will take place on trumpets. Well, we don't know that at all. That's just foolishness. So I'm not by any means saying that. But what I am saying is, I hope I can stir you up by way of remembrance to consider, number one, the life you're supposed to live. And number two, the life that you have in Christ if you're one of His, and that you don't forsake it, but rather that you stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. I think that that's pretty much the gist of the things that I want to share today. And I want to encourage everybody, you know, just because we do things a little bit differently and other people don't do it and you don't have a lot of people to worship with all the time, the numbers of people who receive things of knowledge from the Bible are generally not many. Okay? You can use this information for yourself. It's not of a private interpretation, but it is of a collective interpretation that does offer wisdom. You can use every worship that comes directly from the Bible for something greater in your own life to bring you to remembrance of the things that you're supposed to remember. And so that's something that I really want to, end off with and reminding is use the calendar that we've chosen to use from the Bible for a way of remembrance, that you always have a worship in your mouth on whatever day you find yourself in, that you can go to the scriptures and see how also the people of God were using that exact day so that you can remember all the more.
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.